take it that you already have a study guide in front of you. I trust that you would, I printed off all the way through this section that we'll be looking at in just a few moments, and I trust that you would bring it back with you each week. That way we won't have to keep printing them off for you. And you'll find that there is some filling in the blanks as we go along. If you'll kind of just pay attention, you should be able to pretty clearly, I'll try to, I won't say fill in the blank here, but when I read the heading, you should be able to figure it out if you follow along, amen. If you get stuck somewhere, don't ask your neighbor behind you or in front of you. Just see me afterwards, and I'll give you my notes, and we can find it for you, just a way to do that. I would say a millennial ago, but that's just a little bit longer than the truth. But a long time ago, we began this series of that I've entitled The Crucifixion of Christ. And we've been looking at, as we started that a while ago, we saw the capture or the arresting of Christ. And then we saw the council. We saw the two Jewish trials. And then thirdly, we saw the coward. We talked about the denials of Peter. And then it brings us to our fourth section, and that is the compromise. In other words, the first trial before Pilate. Now, if you look at this, you might remember, did we do this before? And here's the matter. We're going to review very quickly. I had hoped to review very quickly today and just press right on. I don't know if we'll get all the review done today because it has been such a while that we actually went almost halfway down through number three, the asking of Christ. And there's no way I could just start halfway through. You wouldn't remember what we talked about before. So we're just going to start from number three, the asking of Christ. When we talk about the compromise, the first trial before Christ, we first of all talked about the arrival of Christ, how Christ was there. Then we talked about the accusations against Christ, and now it brings us on to the asking of Christ. If you found your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 18. John chapter number 18. We'll read just one verse for tonight, and we'll catch the rest of the verses later on. John chapter number 18, we'll look at verse number 35. As we look at Roman numeral number 3, the asking of Christ. Who would like to read that for Pastor? Then we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 18, verse number 35. All right. All right. Thank you. Father, we come before you this evening. Fathers, we once again take a quick look at this idea of the asking of Christ. Father, help us to understand this as we put this into the context of the first trial before Pilate. We pray, Father, that you would just remind us of things that we might have already heard before. And then, Father, as we quickly move on to some new things, I pray, Lord, that we'll be edified in the things of the Lord this evening. So, Father, we do love you. We do thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Well, after the last performance of the Sanhedrin, and we really don't have time to go back and study and look at that, but I encourage you to do that. In the accusation against Christ, Pilate decided he wanted to speak with Christ privately. He wasn't fooled by the show of loyalty by the Sanhedrin for Rome. Remember, they made a pretense of being on Rome's side. You know, the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, they weren't for Rome. Who were they for? They were for themselves. But they wanted to butter up Rome in order that they might get what they want from them. So according to John chapter 18 and verse number 28, the Roman guards had already brought him inside the praetorium, which was, if you remember, the official hall of the Roman governor. So Pilate now calls him before the judgment seat inside the hall. And this conversation really just implies that Jesus had not heard the previous conversation with the Jews. As Robertson puts it this way, it says he, speaking about Pilate, was compelled to take notice of this charge that Christ was a king, else he himself would be accused to Caesar of winking at such claim by Jesus. You see, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, set this all up, and they did it on purpose because they knew that Pilate would be compelled, he would have to investigate this thing of Jesus Christ being a king. You see, Caesar didn't take very kindly to those officials who didn't demonstrate complete and total obedience and have loyalty to him. Pilate was just trying to protect his job. Since Christ was really being accused of a king, Pilate would inquire more closely about this kingship that the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, called him the King of the Jews. Actually, the asking of Christ concerned more than just the charge of Christ that he came claimed to be king. That was the main part, but Pilate had another reason, and that was he wanted to know why Christ was so silent during the questioning. So, number A, under Roman numeral number 3, we find the asking about Christ's royalty. The asking about Christ's royalty. All four of the Gospels do record Pilate asking Christ, get these words, art thou the King of the Jews? In John 18 and verse number 33. This question that was asked by Pilate takes up most of the first interview that he had with Christ. Notice letter number one, number one, the contempt of Christ. The contempt of Christ. In John 18 and verse 33, again those words, art thou the King of the Jews? The emphasis in the Greek text is on that word thou. The popular New Testament commentary says this, the emphasis of this question is remarkable. The word thou stands in the original at the head or the beginning of the sentence, as if Pilate would say this, thou so humbled, so despised, handed over to me as a malefactor, art thou the King of the Jews? It also really reflects to me the incredulous attitude of Pilate about Jesus Christ. Standing before Pilate was a man who was battered. Think about it. He was bleeding. He no doubt was bruised. His face probably had been smeared with spit that was spat upon him. His clothes had to be stained with blood, no doubt filth and dirt. He looked like anything but a king. Yet Pilate asked, art thou the King of the Jews? If you and I had to look at him, we might say this, that Jesus Christ probably looked like some form of a refugee from some camp that has been overrun by the barbarians somewhere. And all of this reminds me of what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he said this, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So even though Jesus Christ, standing before Pilate, did not look like a king as he stood there, wise men someday will bow before him. For he is, according to Revelation 19 and verse number 16, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Somebody say, hallelujah, Pastor, amen. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Take your Bibles, keep your finger in John, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we'll look at verse number 9 through verse number 11. Philippians 2, verse number 9 through verse number 11. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Even if Pilate didn't see him as that, even if the Sanhedrin didn't see him as that, even if the people didn't see him as that, although a few days earlier they saw him and cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. And now in a few day or two, they'll cry, crucify him, crucify him. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Who has that? I'd like to read that for the pastor. All right, Mr. Henry had his hand up first. Thank you, Mr. Henry. Amen. Pilate may have questioned if he was the King of the Jews. The Sanhedrin may have questioned whether he was the King of the Jews. Herod might have questioned whether he was the King of the Jews. I want you to understand this evening, he was more than the King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews. He was the King of the Gentiles. He was the King of Samaritan. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I found this out that the world is always looking for a way to tarnish the appearance of anything that seems to be good and seems to be holy. And I think the reason they want to tarnish it, the reason they want to make it look so bad, is because if they do that, nobody's going to esteem it, and nobody's going to recommend it. And so that, we would find the Bible says, there is no beauty that we should desire them. It's no wonder that Jesus, in John 7 and verse 24, said this, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Boy, I think if you and I, as God's children and born-again believers, would just grab a hold of this one verse in John 7 and verse number 24, it would totally change our lives. How many times are we judged because of someone's appearance and the way that they looked? You know, the world makes fun of those that are holy, and the world makes fun of those that are pure. The world makes fun out of those who want to live for Jesus Christ. The matter of fact, it oftentimes laughs and mocks at God's divine truth. And it makes anyone who exalts the scriptures out to be stupid and naive. And they try to mock you and make fun of you. So even though the Sanhedrin and Pilate treated Christ in a very, very mocking and a terrible manner, it didn't change the value of what was good and holy. Jesus was still righteous. He still was holy. It didn't matter how much they mocked him or how much they made fun of him. As a matter of fact, when they did that, it only condemned them for their own bad actions against Christ. Well, we see the contempt by Pilate. Then, number two, notice the challenge by Pilate. Notice in verse 34 of our text, Jesus answered and said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? And others tell it thee of me." So you think about, here's Jesus now. He's bound, he's bloody, he's beaten, standing in front of Pilate. And you know, and if it be you and I sitting from the outside, maybe a Gentile or something like that, or even maybe a Jewish person, we would think, what in the world is he saying? Does he not know who he's speaking to? "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" Tell it thee of me. So he begins to challenge questions Christ in two different ways. Notice, first of all, it challenged him in this area: what you believe about Christ. You know, what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. The question that's asked in Matthew 22 and verse 42 is, "What think ye of Christ?" And the same question that mankind's been asking themselves ever since the very, very beginning of time. I wonder this evening, do you believe that he's the King of Kings? Do you believe that he's the Savior of sinners? Or maybe you think he was just a good man who sinned like the rest of us. Let me help you. He can't be a good man. He can't just be a good man. He can't just be a good prophet. Listen, he said that he was the Son of God. So as Pastor James said during our study the last couple weeks, he either is who he says he is, or he's a total lie and a total falsity. So you can't have someone say, "Well, I think he was a good man." No, he was the Son of God. So the second is the why about Christ. So let me ask you this question. Is your interest and your concern about Christ real, or is a copy of someone else's? Is your interest or concern about Christ real, or are you just copying someone else? Oftentimes we find this copying done in our family homes. Mom and dad are saved, they're born again, they're trying to raise their children to live for Christ, and you know what, and we try to do our very best, but our children have their free will choice. They can choose Christ or they can reject Christ, just like we had that same opportunity. And oftentimes we find that our children will just begin to copy our lifestyle and our living without actually having Christ in their heart. I think in Matthew 16, when Christ asks his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he followed up in verse 15 with this, "But whom do ye say that I am?" That's the question we need to be asking. Whom do ye say that I am? You know, you may know what others believe. You may know what mama believes, or your husband, or your wife, or your children, or your co-workers, or somebody else, but that doesn't save you. If you want to be saved, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you must personally believe in Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you, then we're almost done for this evening. Does Pilate think Christ is king, or is he just copying an accusation made by the Sanhedrin? Does Pilate think that Christ really is a king? Or is it just copying the accusation made by the Sanhedrin? What do you think the answer to that would be? And remember, your answer might not necessarily be wrong. It just might be different, amen? So just feel free to speak your heart. We're not going to condemn you or judge you. And if Pastor James laughs at your answer, I'll pull him in the back and talk to him, amen? So seriously, just share your heart. What do you think? What do you think? Do you think that Pilate thought Christ is just the king? Or is it just copying the accusation made by the Sanhedrin or the religious leaders of that day? That's right. Probably just copying the accusations made by the Sanhedrin. And so then the second question I have for you is this. Why do you think that Jesus asked Pilate the question in verse 34? Why did Jesus respond back to him with his question? To give him a chance to choose. I think that's right. He wanted to bring out that word king. Did he mean king in the political sense, which Pilate had a right to deal with? If he was king in the political sense, Pilate could deal with Jesus. Or was it merely put up by his accusers who really had no reason to charge Jesus? You know, the Sanhedrin and the political religious leaders of the day, Jesus never did one thing wrong in all his life. Everything that they made and brought to Pilate was a falsity. It was a lie. They even paid people to lie. There was no reason to charge him. But if they were of a religious nature, Pilate had no reason to get involved in it. He would kick it back down the Sanhedrin and he'd say, take care of that. But we'll leave off here today. And we saw the contempt by Pilate, the challenge by Pilate, and then we'll pick up number three, the contending by Pilate, when we come back. So I encourage you to read through this passage while you're away until we meet again. Read through John 18, verses 28 down through verse number 38, and we'll try to cover a majority of that next week when we get back. By the way, next week, Patch the Pirate will be performing for us, so we'll have a treat for that. So come prepared for that. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you as we once again, Father, are excited about coming back once again, looking at the crucifixion of our wonderful Savior. Oh, Father, as we would